at the tabernacle in Shiloh seemed longer. At home, Hannah found ways to avoid her husband's second wife, but once in Shiloh, there was no escaping her taunts. Hannah felt like a leaky tent in a driving rain, unable to defend herself against the harsh weather of the other woman's heart. Well, when Elkanah's arm around her provided no shelter, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Yes, she has given me children, but it's you I love. Ignore her taunts." How could Hannah make him understand that even the best of men could not erase a woman's longing for children? His attempt to comfort her only sharpened the pain, heightening her sense of isolation. Once inside the tabernacle, Hannah stood for a long time, weeping and praying. Her lips moved without making a sound as her heart poured out its grief to God. "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." The priest Eli was used to people coming to Shiloh to celebrate the feasts, eating and drinking more than they should. Watching Hannah from his chair by the doorpost of the temple, he wondered why her shoulders were shaking, her lips moving without making a sound. "She must be drunk," he concluded. So he interrupted her silent prayer with a rebuke. "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah defended herself. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Satisfied by her explanation, Eli blessed her, saying, "May the God of Israel grant your request." Early the next morning, Hannah and Elkanah returned to their home in Ramah, where Hannah at last conceived. She soon held against her shoulder the tiny child she had yearned for, the son she had dedicated to God. Can any of you relate to Hannah? Feeling desperate, hopeless, longing for something? Longing for a child, longing for a spouse, longing for renewed health, restored relationships. Being in frustrating circumstances, people mistreating you, feeling disrespected, maybe estranged from your children. Hannah was distressed, in deep anguish over not being a mother. For Hannah, the culture of that day just compounded the loss. Women who couldn't bear a child were considered, sub-female, unable to fulfill their purpose on earth. They felt shame, like their barrenness was just become because of some kind of hidden wrong or flaw. Can you imagine that pain on top of just having this longing to have a child? Hannah's inability to have children prompted her husband, Elkanah, to take Peninnah as his second wife. And often in those days, though never sanctioned by God, a man whose wife was infertile would take a second wife by whom then he could bear children. Well, here they are. They'd all gone to their yearly trip to worship in Shiloh at the Feast of Tabernacles. And at this festival, as they're passing out the meat to the family, Elkanah gives a double portion to Hannah, sort of heaped it on her plate because of his love for her. Well, as you can imagine, that did not go over very well with Peninnah. She was envious of the love that Elkanah had for Hannah, and so she was not very nice to her, making Hannah's life miserable, provoking her to the point of tears by reminding her that she was childless. The ridicule of Peninnah, along with this reality of being childless, caused Hannah deep sorrow and grief. And it was during this trip to the festival that Hannah had just had enough of this ridicule. She didn't lash out at Peninnah in anger, but got up, left the dinner table, and went straight to God with her plea. She knew God was the one to go to with her problems. She goes to the tabernacle, and she pours out her heart to God in prayer. The priest Eli sees her, and he accuses her of being drunk. Now, that can seem pretty odd to us, but there are a couple of things going on. First, as I said, they were at this festival where there was a lot of eating and drinking, and so drunkenness was not uncommon. And second, prayer in the ancient world was almost always spoken out loud. So to see her mouth moving with no sound coming out was unusual. Thus, Eli misunderstood her actions, thinking, oh, she must be drunk. Hannah graciously responds and shares with Eli how she is just deeply troubled, so that she was pouring out her soul to the Lord. What is so noteworthy about Hannah is how she responds to her distress, that she goes directly to God. Having her husband take another wife, the mistreatment by Peninnah, and then being falsely accused by Eli, well, she could have turned that sorrow in on herself. She could have become bitter, hopeless, or even vindictive. But instead, she poured out her soul to God. Hannah is considered a woman of faith, not because she ended up having a child, but because she sought God when she was in deep distress. She realized that only God could answer her questions, that only He could provide the comfort and the purpose in life that she sought. Hannah provides a great example for us of how we are to take our troubles to the Lord. God wants us to come to Him. He is the one that we can go to, the one that we can depend on. Philippians 4, 6 to 7 in the Message paraphrase tells us, don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. When Hannah left, after praying in the temple that day, she didn't know if she would have a child. Scripture does not say that she went away knowing that she would bear a child. But it does make it clear that she went away comforted. Verse 18 of chapter 1 says, her face was no longer downcast. What even the love and care of her husband could not provide, God could provide. It's been said that sometimes God calms the storm, but He sometimes lets the storm rage and calms His child. Jesus calls us to come to Him. We read in 1 Peter 5:7, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon Him, for you are His personal concern. We are not to carry the weight of our sorrows ourselves. We need to come and let these cares go and connect with God, receiving and focusing on Him, trusting in Him. John Eldridge has written a new book called Get Your Life Back. And he shares how that he noticed in his life that he was just experiencing this weariness, a sense of shallowness. He was depleted. And one thing that had a profound impact on him was establishing a daily time to just stop and to be with God. As a result of the impact this has had on his life, he's even come up with an app, and you can find that at wildatheart.org, to help others just establish this daily rhythm to pause for just 1 minute. I've started this practice of stopping just for a minute in the middle of the day. So I set my phone to go off at 2 p.m., and then I just stop and I pray. Jesus, I give everyone and everything to You. So easy to just hold on to all these things. And I may pray a few specifics in that regard. And then again, just say, Jesus, I give everyone and everything to you. Fill me with more of you. It has been such a helpful practice because it is so easy to just get wrapped up in all those things that are going on around us and then to just stop, bring these things to Jesus, to let them go, and the peace that results. I know one gentleman who has started doing this. He says he stops at 2:30, he takes 5 minutes, he lets everybody know this is his time, goes off. He's shared what a huge impact this has had on him. He says it's actually been life-changing. Well, maybe all that you do in that minute to stop is just even say, thank you, Lord. The issue is not what we do, but just getting to be with him. It's recentering our lives around the love of God so that we receive the life and the strength that he wants to offer us. It doesn't mean that life will be without difficulty, but that in the midst, we can experience a connection with him, a comfort and peace that only he can offer. God not only answered Hannah's prayer for a child, but he answered her prayer for comfort in that place of misery. He gave her consolation in the midst of her disappointment and strength to face the situation. In 1 Samuel, as we read on, we see how, yes, God gave her a child. And then the passage that Martha read for us this morning from Samuel chapter 2 records a prayer where Hannah praises God for this blessing. It's referred to as the Song of Hannah. And her prayer parallels the prayer of Mary, Jesus' mother, that was said, recorded 1,000 years later in Luke chapter 1. Hannah's prayer begins on this note of grateful exuberance. Her heart rejoices in the Lord and in his deliverance and his salvation. Not only do we have a parallel here in Hannah's psalm of praise to that of Mary's rejoicing in Jesus' birth, but it ends with a prophecy of Jesus coming again. And an interesting thing to note is that all these elements are reflected in the feast that Hannah and her family were observing, the Feast of Tabernacles. And this is what is described about that feast in Zechariah 2. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I come, and I will dwell, tabernacle, in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations shall join themselves to the Lord in that day and shall be my people. And I will dwell in your midst, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Jesus came and tabernacled, dwelt among us. He became flesh and blood, visible and tangible, God incarnate, living among his people on earth. And through his Spirit, he now lives, or tabernacles, in our lives, if we will invite him in. The Feast of Tabernacles also points towards Jesus' second coming, when he will establish his earthly kingdom and we will live with him forever. The story just beautifully all connects together. We see God's hand not only in the life of this one childless woman, but weaving it all together, unfolding the story of salvation, God's redemption for the world. God wants to be part of our daily lives. Jesus says to us in Matthew 11, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus is the one that we need to turn to. He's always ready, welcoming us into his presence, welcoming our frustrations, our questions, and even our doubts. We can tell him what we are struggling with and ask for his help. Paul Miller wrote a book called A Praying Life, and in it he shares some just honest, helpful insights about prayer. And one thing that Miller suggests is, pray like a kid. That we can come just as we are. We don't have to worry about getting it right, just saying the right things. It should be natural, honest. It's looking at what's going on in our heart and pouring that out to Him. For some of us, kind of reflecting on what's going on inside can be a challenge. You know, we often just kind of want to keep moving and cover up and not pay attention. But that doesn't bring comfort. God is there with loving encouragement and comfort if we will only come to Him. And we have to realize God is not a genie, you know, rub Him the right way and you'll get what you want. Or some kind of laundry list that we just read off, expecting God to do our bidding. God is almighty, holy, sovereign. He does listen, and He answers. But we have to remember the answer might be yes, but it could also be no, or could be wait. I mentioned briefly, you know, when I gave the introduction last week, how I waited for the Lord to open the door for full-time ministry as a lead pastor. And after I finished my degree and I was ordained, I waited. I waited for a while. And I remember one pastor telling me that, you know, maybe I should switch denominations because he knew of some openings in another denomination. Well, that kind of would have been a bit like Elkanah taking things into his own hands and marrying Peninnah. I needed to trust and to wait. And in the meantime, I had an opportunity to be here. God brought some amazing ministry opportunities, and then in His perfect timing, He called me and opened the door for all of it. As we come in prayer, we can rest in the knowledge that God is faithful. He is good, loving, compassionate, and we can trust that He will respond. We may not understand His answer. The answer might be no. Answer might be wait. But one day we will know. We will understand. What is important to know in the midst is that we can bring our doubts, our fears, all those things, our distress, and know that He never leaves us and He loves us. I asked at the beginning if you could relate to Hannah, being in a place of frustration, distress. If you can relate, I urge you to follow her example. He is willing to meet us, to give us His grace and comfort. Whatever our distress, whatever hard situations we face, no other person, spouse, close friend, parent, child, can give us the support and encouragement that God has waiting for us. He is our rock, our fortress, our Savior. In Him we can take refuge. Will you pray with me? Lord, I am so thankful that we can come to You, that You graciously, lovingly listen to our hearts and You respond. As Lord, we pursue a relationship with You, would You open our hearts that we would know Your immense love for us, running to You with whatever we are struggling with this day, and receiving Your grace, Lord, and Your mercy. It is hard at times when we have to wait. It's hard when the answer is no. We don't like no's, and we can be like little kids and kind of stamp our feet. But Lord, help us to understand the depth of Your love and trust You, Your goodness and Your faithfulness, so that, yes, when that answer is no, it really is for our best. As we come to You, comfort us as You did with Hannah, and may we respond with praise as she did, saying, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. Now I have an answer for my enemies. I rejoice because You rescued me. No one is holy like the Lord. There is no one beside You. There is no rock like our God. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.